So we're reading, first of all, from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 2 to 14. You can find it on page 890 in the Blue Bibles. Daniel, chapter 7. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Revelations 1, 7 to 20, on page 1236. Revelations 1, 7 to 20. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, a voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his face was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lamps, is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Colin and Amanda. We are looking at a Daniel 7 reading. We're both great visions of God, but we're looking at Daniel 7, so I'd like to turn back to that. And let me pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word to us today, and these wonderful pictures of your Son, Jesus. We pray that you might work in us by your Holy Spirit to understand them, comprehend them, to magnify him, that we might live for him and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, hearing my accents, you may assume that I was raised on high culture. Perhaps the works of William Shakespeare, the novels of Proust, the art of Monet, the music of Chopin. But no, I was raised on The Simpsons. I think it was when I was a child, early teenager, on average, at least one episode of this TV program every single day. And it left me in a situation where, as I grew older, as I was exposed to real culture, I commonly found myself saying, "Ah, so that's where that comes from." You see, I saw The Simpsons before I saw Raiders of the Lost Ark. I saw The Simpsons before I read and before I saw The Grinch. And I could go on. I saw The Simpsons before I saw The Godfather, The Shining, An Officer and a Gentleman, and so on and so forth. I suddenly, every time I saw these things, and that's where that comes from. Now I understand American politics, American history, American music, American TV. Maybe that would have been your response as you read Daniel 7 just now. So that's where that comes from. And I'm not meaning the song that we used to sing in church 15 to 20 years ago, Ancient of Days. I'm meaning one phrase, which is in verse 13. One of the most prevailing and predominant images of the New Testament. It's there in verse 13. "There before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven." It is used in that chapter of Revelation that we just read. We see, look, he is coming with the clouds. One like a son of man. Awesome in power. 83 times and is mentioned in the New Testament, and 80 of those times is coming off the lips of Jesus. This is how Jesus understood himself. This is how he described and revealed himself. He said, "I'm the Son of Man. I'm this person from Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 7. So it's very important for us to be reading this afternoon. It's very good for us, very helpful. Reading this will help us to understand those later references in the New Testament. Reading this helps us to understand Jesus. And knowing Jesus helps us to understand what's going on here. So we're going to have a look at it. We'll have a look at the whole thing that we read, which includes not just the Son of Man, but the Ancient of Days and the great vision of him. And we will see this point that all power, all authority comes from God the Father alone. All power, all authority comes from God the Father alone, and he gives it to his Son Jesus alone, ultimately. That's what we're going to see. So let's dive in, Daniel chapter 7, and it's this vision that Daniel's having. Many of us will be familiar with the book of Daniel, but when we say we're familiar with the book of Daniel, we really mean that we're familiar with the first half of the book of Daniel. So first six chapters, we don't know chapters 7 through 12. We know about Daniel being carted off with his friends to Babylon, eating vegetables, interpreting dreams, being thrown into fiery furnaces, seeing Nebuchadnezzar's madness, seeing the writing on the wall with Belshazzar. That's where that phrase comes from. Seeing Daniel in the lion's den. We know those stories, many of us, raised in churches, but most of us will be unfamiliar with the second half of the book, where there are a series of visions that Daniel has and prayers that he gives. This is the first of them. We see in verse 1, you have a look at it, it says it's the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Daniel's trying to get to sleep, and he has a dream. So it's the first year of King Belshazzar. It's before Daniel in the lion's den. It's before the writing on the wall. It's this guy's king? Really? What's he going to be like? Worry about the future. That's what's going on. And Daniel, trying to get to sleep, has this dream. He sees four great beasts coming up from the sea. The first is a lion, a winged lion, but its wings are taken off and it's made to look like a man. The second is a bear. It's lopsided. It has ribs in its mouth, chomping hungrily. The third is like a leopard. It's also got wings, and it's also got four, and it rules. And the fourth is the worst of all. Look at verse 7. There before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It's terrifying. Each one of these beasts is worse than the one before, particularly the fourth one, who is 10 times worse. He has 10 horns, and then after those 10 horns, there's another horn. Defeats 3 of the horns, and this horn has eyes of human and a mouth, and it's speaking boastfully, pridefully. That sounds confusing. It's hard to picture, but what we can know, it's scary. Daniel's trying to get to sleep, and I think it's a bit of an understatement when we read in our NIV heading, Daniel's dream of four beasts. It should say Daniel's nightmare of four beasts, because this is scary. If you had a dream like this tonight, you'd swear off cheese and wine for quite a while, because it's terrifying. And it's into this dream, this vision, that we read from verse 9, that Daniel saw the heavenly throne room, God's heavenly court in session. So that's what we're going to look at. There are 3 times that Daniel looked, and we're going to break it up that way. So verses 9 and 10, Daniel looked, and he saw the Ancient of Days. Verses 11 and 12, Daniel continued to watch. He looked, and he saw the defeated beasts. Verses 13 and 14, he looked, and there was the Son of Man. So first off, the Ancient of Days. Daniel is seeing this boastful horn, speaking arrogantly and boastfully, and he looks, and there are thrones set in place. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. The heavenly court is in session. The Ancient of Days has taken his seat. He's at his throne, and here is true power. Look at how he's described. He is the Ancient of Days, verse 9. He's eternal. He's the eternal God. He has always been. There's never been a time when he's not been. There's never been a time when he's not been on his throne. He never had to ascend his throne. It's always been his. And he will outlast all things. There will never be a time when he's not on his throne. He rules. He is king. He is God. He is eternal. God the Father. He is also incredibly pure and holy. Look at his clothing, verse 9. It's as white as snow, spotless. The hair of his head, white like wool. He's surrounded by fire. He is unapproachable. No one can touch him. He's spotless, without blemish. He is incredibly holy and pure. And he is above all things. Look how many people are with him in verse 10. Thousands upon thousands. 10,000 times 10,000. 100 million. Uncountable number. Multitudes are around God. All these powerful people. But here is God, unapproachable, in the center, at his throne. And the court is seated. In the White House, or the Pentagon, Donald Trump and a handful of his advisers will be discussing what to do with Iran. The Supreme Leader in Tehran will be discussing with a handful of his advisers what to do with the United States of America. Maybe sometime soon, the United Nations will gather and a big assembly will gather and seat and get into session and decide what to do with the United States and Iran. And in those meetings, there is great power, able to do incredible things and cause immense destruction, but then compare it with this scene, and it's so much smaller. During the week, I was at the Equip conference, and during some of that free time that James mentioned in the afternoon, I was enjoying watching a small group of 6 to 10-year-old boys playing a board game. I was just watching from a distance. Why was I watching them playing a board game? It's because it was my board game, it's Ticket to Ride. I wanted to make sure they were looking after it nicely. So there they were at the far end of the room, watching, and taking it very seriously, making sure they know the rules and everyone's doing the right thing, and they're holding their cards and they're enacting their power. They were in session. This was important. This was serious. And as I saw that, I could see, well, I don't need to worry because they're looking after it. But if I had seen bent cards or things dropped and forgotten about or big arguments had and stuff being thrown about, I'd step in. I'd close the box. I'd say, hey, I'm taking this away. Maybe my authority would pass with a 6 to 10-year-old. I'm not sure. But that is how we can compare these great powers to that heavenly throne room. The United Nations Assembly, United Nations Security Council, is just a group of 6-year-olds playing a board game compared with the Ancient of Days. This fourth beast and his 11th horn, which later in the chapter, if you look at the end of chapter 7, these beasts are kingdoms that are to come on the earth, earthly powers. They're just 6-year-olds playing a board game compared to the Ancient of Days. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to fear. This is the message of the book of Daniel, that God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar, the great emperor, said in chapter 2. That God is the God of gods. He's the Lord of kings. He is above all things. No one can stand up to him. And Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 said that God does as he pleases. This is God. He is above all things. So we do not need to be afraid. And we do not need to be impressed by earthly powers. We might feel that there are great powers out there and we're afraid of what they're going to do. We may feel that there are great powers at work in our own life and we don't know what's going to happen. We may feel afraid and uncertain about what faces us this year or over the next 10 years. But the Ancient of Days is still on his throne. He hasn't moved. And any other power is just like a 6-year-old playing a board game. It's nothing. We serve the Ancient of Days. He still reigns. So we do not need to be afraid of them. We do not need to be impressed by them and try and share in their glory. He rules. And we see his rule as you look at the next part of the vision, verses 11 and 12, and these defeated beasts. Daniel's watching on tenterhooks because this horn is still speaking boastfully, and the heavenly throne room is in session, the court is in session, deciding what to do with him. What happens? No contest. Verse 11, I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts have been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. God has dealt with him. End of the chapter, look at verse 26. Talks about this 11th horn being one particular king from this fourth kingdom, and the court will sit, and his power will be taken away, this is verse 26, and completely destroyed forever. No contest, no resistance, no negotiation, it's just dealt with by the Ancient of Days in his power. There is nothing that can stand up against him. Nothing that can replace him. Nothing that can outlast him. God does as he pleases. He is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. There is no power that can stand up to that. Daniel knows this to be true. Think of Daniel's history, his experience. As a young man, he was in the kingdom of Judah, and it was conquered by the kingdom of Babylon. As an old man, he's in the kingdom of Babylon, and it was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. In his visions here in Daniel, he hears about the Medes and Persians are going to be conquered. He hears about the Greeks, and they will be conquered. This is the trend of history. In his understanding, Daniel would have known about the Egyptians and the Syrians and the Assyrians, who were all rising and powerful at one time and then were conquered. No kingdom can buck the trend of history. That God is the God of gods and Lord of kings, and he decides who has power and who doesn't, because true power only comes from God. The Syrians were followed by the Assyrians, were followed by the Babylonians, were followed by the Medes and Persians, were followed by the Greeks, were followed by the Seleucids, were followed by the Romans, followed by European powers, British Empire, nuclear superpowers of the 20th century. Powers come, powers go, empires rise, empires fall, but God is still the Ancient of Days on his throne forever. And however powerful something might seem, they don't own that power. So we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be impressed. Babylon was an empire known for its military conquest, known for its rich economy, hordes of silver and gold, known for its beauty, its art, its architecture, its music, its food, its literature, and it all came to nothing. We can be enamored by the culture of our world, by the beauty of powers of our world, be afraid of the military rule of our world and desire the economy of our world, but it will come to nothing. It doesn't own power. We may feel powerful when we have money or respect and think that we can get people to do what we want or get what we want with our money, but that power does not belong to us. We do not own it. It belongs to God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And who does he give it to? He gives it to the Son of Man. Verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The beasts have been defeated. Daniel looks to the sky, and he sees not a beast, but a man, a human, one like a Son of Man. But somehow this man is able to come and stand before and approach the unapproachable. He is led into the presence of the Ancient of Days, fire surrounding his throne, consuming fire, and he can stand there. And all the nations and peoples of every language worship him as he is given authority. Not just any authority, but the authority of God. He is given glory, not just any glory, but the glory of God. He is given power, not just any power, but the sovereign power of God. And he reigns forever. Verse 14 uses the same language that Darius the Mede, at the end of the lion's den, used of God when he saw Daniel survive. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. God gives true power to the Son of Man. And who is the Son of Man? It's Jesus. Jesus, one like a Son of Man, God himself become flesh. We saw in Revelation 1 that great vision of Jesus, the Son of Man, but it used a bit of a mashup of images from Daniel 7. It didn't just describe Jesus as the Son of Man, did you notice this? It described him as the one who was and is to come. It described him as one who had white hair and white clothing. He's the same as the Ancient of Days. He's God. He is the eternal Son of God who became man, and he rules forever. This is Jesus, and this is how Jesus described himself and understood himself. And time after time he said, I am the Son of Man. There are people out there who would say that Jesus never made big claims for himself, that he only thought he was a good man or a good teacher. They need to know what he means when he says the Son of Man. He's saying that he's the one who will rule over all things for all time, who can approach the Ancient of Days. It is small wonder why in Mark 14, verse 62, when Jesus is on trial before the Sanhedrin, and he says to the high priest, I am the Son of the Blessed One, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his robes when he heard that and demanded he be killed, because Jesus was claiming that he sits with God in God's presence and rules over God's world. He is God's king. Jesus made this claim for himself. He is the Son of Man. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And it's amazing how Jesus revealed himself as the Son of Man. Think of some of his famous sayings. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. These are some of those 80 references when Jesus says, the Son of Man. He revealed himself as not just this great king of immense power and authority, but the one who humbled himself to death, to give his life for the lowly. The completely pure one who died so that we might be able to approach God with confidence. Jesus, where the power and the goodness of God are seen together. This is our King. This is the Son of Man. So what should we do with this? What should we do with this vision of God? Is this how we view Jesus? All power, all authority. What we should do is we should praise him and we should serve him. We should praise him. When you're in school, I'm sure all of you follow and serve and obey your teachers, the good ones and the bad ones. I'm seeing some heads shaking, but I'm sure it's really true. The good ones and the bad ones. You serve them all, but you only praise the good ones. Isn't it great? I've got Mrs. Voslamber this year. In work, I'm sure we all serve our employers, the good ones and the bad ones. But we only praise the good ones. Isn't it great? I work for TAR. Our leaders we serve and obey and follow the law of the land. But it's the good ones that we praise. Wasn't she such a great Prime Minister? Isn't it great that Jesus, of all people, of all powers, will be the one who has the kingdom forever? Isn't it great that he has true power from God and true authority? Isn't it great that it's Jesus who loves us, who shows the power and the goodness of God, who is the eternal Son of God? Isn't it great that Jesus is our King and that he stands enthroned in heaven? We can praise him, we can serve him. Stephen, the first martyr in the church in Acts chapter 7, is about to be stoned for declaring Jesus as King. And the point that sets him against him to finally kill him is when Stephen says, look, I see heaven open. I see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father. When his belief in Jesus put him into conflict with the world and its powers, he was not in awe of the power of the world. He was not enamored by it. He knew that Jesus reigns. And he stuck at serving him, even to the point of death. Jesus is the Son of Man. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. All glory is his. Yes, we should worship him like all nations and peoples will. We will join that chorus, but yes, we must serve him. He has the right to tell you what to do. He's the king. He has the right to expect your obedience. He has the right to expect that you'll listen to him and submit your will to his. So spend some time reflecting on that. Maybe tonight, when you've got some quiet time to yourself, or maybe when find some time with a person that you make plans with for the coming year, and look at what you hope to achieve this year, plans you have. Are my plans plans that submit to the will of the one who reigns in heaven? Am I submitting to him and seeking his kingdom and righteousness first? Is there anything I need to change about my plans, about our plans this year, that we might serve Jesus? Things that we have hopes for in the next 10 years, do we need to change them? Is there anything that we need to repent of, that we might serve Jesus? Think about it. Discuss it. Wonder about it. Jesus is the Son of Man with all authority. He has the right to tell you what to do. He also has the right to do what he wants, when he wants, and in the way that he wants. Which is helpful for us to remember, because we're told here in Jesus, in the Bible, he dies, he rises, he ascends to the throne with God forever, and he's coming back. Why hasn't he come back yet? Why don't we know his rule now as much as we could? Why is there so much chaos in the world? Why are there these fires in Australia? Why is there this potential for war across the world? What are you doing, Jesus? All closer to home in our lives. Why isn't this happening yet? Jesus has the right to do what he wants, when he wants, in the way that he wants. And we can know that that right is used well, that he's good and he's powerful. We can question him and seek his will and say, what is going on here, Lord? But we must make sure that questioning is out of humble faith, not resentment. He is the Son of Man. His kingdom lasts forever. Isn't it great that it's Jesus? Let's pray. Surely our God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. We praise you, Father, that you are above all powers, that true power only comes from you, and that you've given it to your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Please, Father, help us to serve him and him alone. Please help us to trust in him and him alone. We long to submit our wills to his. Help us to praise him and bring you glory through him. Work in us by your Holy Spirit to see his goodness and to love him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.